You're listening to Messages of Grace. Grace Baptist Church Kelowna exists to bring glory to God through lives transformed by the gospel, as we follow Jesus together as his disciples, family, servants, and witnesses. Now, for today's message.
Well, good morning, everybody. Good morning. It's good to see you. It's good to sing our praises to the Lord this morning. Thank you, praise team, for leading us today. What a beautiful prayer, by the way, that we just sung. We want to see the Lord as he is, high and exalted and lifted up. And so why don't we ask the Lord in prayer right now to help us see that this morning. Let's bow for prayer. Our mighty and merciful God, we're so thankful that you've allowed us to come here today to have this opportunity, Lord, to be together as the church and to hear from your word. And so that's our prayer this morning, Lord, that you would please open the eyes of our hearts, that we would see you as you are, high and lifted up, exalted in all your power and your glory. Lord, give our hearts spiritual eyes this morning, that we would know you, love you, and live for you with the kind of faith that can even lead others to worship you as well. Bless this time now, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I begin with the question, who doesn't love a great mission? You know, I think about the movies in our culture, and I think they tell us that this is true. The movies that are made and consumed tell us that people love a great adventure. They love a great mission. Now, I'm not endorsing all these movies, by the way, but you kind of know how this works. In these movies, there's usually a hero who is a spy or a soldier, and the boss comes along and he gives them a folder and he says something like, "This is your mission. Should you choose to accept it?" And of course he accepts it and he opens up the folder and there's a picture and there's a map. And at this point you're wondering, how in the world is this person going to accomplish this great task? There's not much instructions. How is he going to know what to do? But somehow, in an amazing way, the hero not only knows what to do, but perfectly accomplishes this mission despite many challenges, and everybody is saved. That's the formula, right? Now, we have also been given a great mission, but by Jesus. And thankfully, our mission is not like the movies. Our mission is not mysterious. It's not secretive. God has clearly told us what the mission of the church is and how we should be engaged and how we are supposed to fulfill it. And the church's mission is immeasurably greater than any film, more exciting than any film we could see, because the mission is not fiction. It's real. And because it's not irrelevant, but it has purpose for eternity. And because it's not meant to be watched from a cushy chair, but it is yours and mine to accept and to give our lives to. And so this morning, as we return to the series that we're in called Eyewitness, Encounters with the Risen Christ, we come today to some of the final words of Jesus, the final known words that we have from Jesus before he ascends to the Father in heaven. And this is known as the Great Commission. And this is what we're going to look at today in our Bibles in Matthew chapter 28, 16 to 20. You can turn there now if you'd like to, or find the pew Bible in front of you. Matthew 28, 16 to 20. Now, I know that for many of us, this is a very familiar passage. You may know these verses very well. You may even have them memorized by heart. So what I'm going to ask of you this morning is that this is going to require you to not zone out, but to pay extra special attention and to consider that we need to be reminded of what we may know and to have it reinforced in our hearts. And maybe you're here today and you're not at that place, and perhaps you are new to your relationship with Jesus. And we just want to welcome everybody into this today, because this is the Lord Jesus about to tell us what the mission is that he wants you to be a part of. And if you're exploring faith today, you don't know much about Jesus, you're here to learn about who Jesus is, and you've never heard of the Great Commission, I will tell you, by the way, that the Great Commission is not what you pay the real estate agent after he sells your house. It's far greater, and it's far better, and I hope that we'll all see that this morning. But to all of us, just think for a minute that this mission that the resurrected Christ gives to his beloved disciples is some of his final known words on this earth. And as you know, last words are important. If you've ever left the kids at home for an extended period of time, parents, you might remember that those last words and instructions were very important to you. You might have a story to tell about that. And you can think about how careful you want to be with some of your final words with those that you love on this earth. Jesus could tell them anything in this moment. And this is what he chooses to say to them and what he chooses to say to you and to me. So let's read Matthew 28, 16 to 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they had saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So we're going to look at Jesus' words in three headings this morning, in three parts. But before we do, we want to begin with the context and the setting of this scene. We find in verses 16, it says that the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. This mountain is not the Mount of Olives. It might be what you were thinking of. You might be thinking of the Mount of Olives where Jesus will ascend to his Father near Jerusalem. But this mountain, we're told, is in Galilee. And that's about 120 kilometers away from where all the action took place with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection around Jerusalem. So it's 120 kilometers away. It's in Galilee. Some believe that this is Mount Arbel that you can visit today. And there's a small picture of it on the screen. But we're also told that this mountain is one to which Jesus had directed them. When we look back at chapter 26 in Matthew, in verse 32, we see there that before his crucifixion and his burial, back then, Jesus had promised that he would meet his disciples in Galilee. Now, when Jesus was crucified, certainly the disciples thought that that meeting would never happen. But then if you look at chapter 28, verses 7 and 10, there the angels come and speak to the woman to go and remind the disciples of that promise to go to Galilee. So Jesus wants his disciples to be there. He had set a place and a time for them to meet. As far as we know, this is the only pre-appointed meeting that Jesus sets up with his disciples after his resurrection. The other times that Jesus appears, it's always a surprise to his disciples. They're not ready. But here, Jesus had told them that there would be a specific meeting. So that means there must be a unique purpose. He wants to get something across to them that's important. Okay, and now who was there? Well, we notice the number, don't we, in verse 16. It says, now the 11 disciples. That's a heavy number. Because that one little word, 11, reminds us of the one who would betray Jesus with that greeting. It reminds us of Judas Iscariot. So there's no longer the 12, it's the 11. And it may, though, also have not only been the 11, because what we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is that the Apostle Paul tells us that there was a time when up to 500 disciples who all at one time saw the risen Jesus after he rose from the dead. Now, many scholars believe that this moment that we're looking at is that very scenario. We don't know for sure, but it actually makes a lot of sense. Because Galilee is where Jesus began his ministry. It's where most of Jesus' followers were. And with this being the only pre-appointed meeting that Jesus set up for his disciples after his resurrection, then why wouldn't they all come? I mean, if I said to you that later today, that the resurrected Jesus would be appearing, let's say at Pastor Ed's backyard, if I said that Jesus was going to be there tonight, this evening, now number one, you would think I'm crazy and you would kick me to the curb. But if you knew it was true, you would all come. You would all be there. So we have this meeting at the mountain in Galilee. And now what happens when they're all reunited with Jesus? Well, we see that these disciples, they filter into two groups. It says, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. They see Jesus, and worship is the first response. It's the right response. And of course, seeing the risen Jesus is what is going to drive these disciples out into the world. It's what will motivate them and compel them to go. They were in awe of Jesus. But then we see that there is also doubt by some. And this word doubt in the Greek, it doesn't mean a hard opposition or a firm unbelief. It means more like hesitation, indecision. Now, what this doubt is, we're not exactly told. Was it doubt as if they should, you know, should we worship this man? Perhaps. Is it doubt as to the confusion of everything that's happened in the last number of days? Well, perhaps. Is it doubt because they didn't know how to respond given the fact that they had their past failures and their track record at the time of the cross of Jesus? Well, almost certainly. But the fact is, we don't know for sure. We don't know the cause of their doubt. But you know, it is helpful for us to know that it was there. Because we as Christians doubt, don't we? We still deal with doubt. We can feel it creep up in our lives at times. Perhaps even right now. Certainly in the difficult times of our lives as these disciples were going through. And it's also important for us to see that the Great Commission is given to Christians, even those who are doubting. Jesus is going to give them the mission of the church for all of his followers, and he gives it to them despite their doubts. Jesus doesn't need them to have it all figured out before he's ready to use them. Jesus doesn't need you and I to have it all figured out before he is ready to use you. So when we come to Jesus with our doubts and our struggles and our failures, we find that Jesus is not turning the other way. We see that it's Jesus who comes to them in this passage. Jesus' response to us is the same as these 11 disciples. He comes to them. He doesn't condemn them for their weakness. In fact, he commissions them in their weakness. And it's because it's not about their weakness. It's not about our weakness. It's about Jesus' strength. It's about Jesus' power. It's about Jesus' authority. And that finally brings us to our first heading today as we look at these last words of Jesus. the claim that we believe. Let's look at the claim that we believe. In verse 18, it says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" So before there's a commission, Jesus gives a claim. He said to them, "All authority in all heaven and on earth has been given to me." Jesus declares that he has all authority. Now that is a rather bold statement. Wouldn't you agree? You know, I love how in these days there's a t-shirt for everything, you know, that has writing on it. What if you were wearing a t-shirt that said, "All authority in heaven and earth given to me"? I do not recommend that, even for the boldest of among you. Well, Jesus is making a claim that only God can make. And in this verse, the word authority, it means having both the power and the right to do something. There are some things that I have the right to do, but I don't have the power. Maybe dunking a basketball would be one of those things. But Jesus has both the right and the power. And we see that in the four Gospels, and even here in the book of Matthew, we see that Jesus exercises authority over nature, over demons, over disease, over Satan, even over forgiving sins. Jesus had authority during his earthly ministry, but now it says here that he has all authority. It's been given to him. Given to him, why? How? Because given to him by the Father, because Jesus has been the obedient Son. He has been righteous at every moment. He endured the cup of God's wrath for our sin. He went to the cross. He's been resurrected from the grave. And so now he has all authority in heaven and on earth. Jesus is not somebody that was raised out of the grave who was going to get old and die again. He's overcome, defeated, crushed death. All authority. And in declaring this, Jesus is, furthermore, he is applying the Old Testament fulfillment of prophecy to himself. He is, from Daniel chapter 7, 13 to 14, the Son of Man who has been given all authority and dominion over all things. And so how are things between you and the Lord Jesus today? He has all authority. Do you believe it? Do you receive it? And what's good for us to see this morning is Jesus having all authority is actually really good news. It's really good news because, you know, in our culture, the word authority is often received as a bad word. Authority is often rejected. It's not trusted, either because we are rebels in our own hearts against good authority or because we have been taken advantage of by bad and corrupt authority. But Jesus' authority is really good news because the bad news is this, that on our own, under our own authority, we are completely lost. Our lives as individuals, as families, as households, as a nation, there's a brokenness within. We cannot fix it. It doesn't matter how many self-help books we read, how many nice things we acquire for ourselves. We cannot fix that brokenness. It's rooted in the fact that we have a separation between us and God. And so it can't be restored on our own. And worse, as sinners against God, we are under the wrath and condemnation of God. But Jesus came. He died on a cross. He taught that through his shed blood, there can be forgiveness and reconciliation with God. And that God can do the redeeming work that you and I cannot do for ourselves. And not only is there hope for us in this life, but also in eternity. Jesus didn't stay dead. He rose, and he said that if you believe in him by faith, you will also be restored in your relationship with God, yes, but you will also be raised one day after you die and live in eternity with him. And so Jesus' authority is good news, and Jesus can deliver on these promises because of his authority. And having all authority, of course, then also means that he deserves our obedience to him as Lord. Because what does Jesus do after giving the claim? With that authority, next we see, of course, he commissions. He commissions them, he commissions us. He says, I have all authority in heaven and earth. Now go do this thing that I'm telling you to do. And so second, the command that we obey. In verse 19, Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Now the singular imperative of these words and the words that follow is make disciples. That's the main idea. This is the command that we're to obey, to make disciples. Now, a disciple, of course, is what? A disciple is a student. A disciple is a learner. A disciple is an apprentice. In those days, a rabbi would have a disciple, and he'd be with him all the time, and he would learn to become just like him. And then when a disciple finished his rabbi training, he would select his own disciples and do the same thing, and on it went, this process. And so as a disciple, if we're a disciple of Jesus today, a follower of Jesus, that's what this means, that we watch Jesus, we look to him, we learn from him, we do it like him, we become like him. And then, of course, making disciples of Jesus is helping others to follow him in the same way. So notice that Jesus doesn't just say, go make decisions, make disciples. Our journey of faith begins with a decision, but it doesn't end there. And so to be a follower of Jesus today, it means that part of the mission is yours. To join with God in making disciples. And of who? Well, we see the scope is really big. All nations. All nations. Everyone. Jesus' universal authority leads to a universal mission. Imagine these 11 or plus disciples that are there. Hearing, go to the whole world. These farmers, these fishermen, these tax collectors, they didn't know even how big the whole world was. But what do we see? Jesus says all nations, all ethnic groups, all language groups, and Revelation 5:9 shows us that in eternity, we see people from every tribe and language and peoples and nation worshiping Jesus. Amazing. And God's vehicle to bring the good news of the gospel and to make disciples of the nations is the church. There's no other institution or group of people called to this great mission. You and I are called to this. And so I don't know what you have going on in your life today. I don't know if maybe you're wondering about your own life today. But this is a good reminder, isn't it? This is what your life is about. Because the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth has commissioned you and me to go do something specific. There's no one else called to do this. And so faithful disciples make disciples. Now, how do we make disciples? Well, when you look at the sentence that Jesus speaks here in verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. Again, make disciples in the Greek is the core imperative. It's the main idea. It's the mission. That's the call. And then flowing out of that, kind of orbiting around making disciples, is the baptize, it's the going, baptizing, and teaching. They kind of orbit around that. So we make disciples together by going, baptizing, and teaching. So we're going to walk through this. Are you ready? Going. Is that an uncomfortable word? It can be. Go where? Go how far? Did you know that you can't spell the word gospel without the word go? Jesus' first word in verse 19 is the word go. And so Jesus expects us to go to the world. Now, the idea of going here is this idea of as you are going. Some of you may be called to actually go to a different country, different culture in the world, to go to be a missionary. God may not have a call like this for everyone here, but God calls all of us to support those people in our encouragement, our prayers, our giving, our finances, and tithes as we send people out and support those who have been called to go. But to all of us, God has given us a call that as we are going, as we are growing in our relationship with Jesus, that we are going out to do the work of making disciples. As you go, live with intentionality. As you go to work, as young people, as you go to school, as you go and coach kids soccer, as you invite a neighbor out to dinner, go do all these things as one who is looking to make disciples. And so we make disciples by going. And then the second part that we see is that we are to be baptizing. Together as a church, we are helping new disciples be baptized. Jesus says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, baptism is the badge of a disciple. Jesus says, as you make disciples, mark disciples. Mark them through water baptism. And baptism, of course, is an outward sign of an inner change. In baptism, you might know this, I know this is a Baptist church, but let's rejoice in what we're seeing here. In baptism, one goes under the water, and they're identifying with Jesus that I've died with Christ, my sins have been buried with Christ, he died for me, and as I come up out of the water, I've been raised by Christ, with Christ, to walk in a new life for Jesus Christ. My sins have been washed away. Baptism, of course, doesn't save, but it's the first act of obedience of a disciple. In baptism, we are pledging our allegiance to Jesus, who has all authority. I have a new Lord. I have a new family, the church. You can't do baptism without the church. You could go home and have a shower or a bath, but Jesus gave baptism as an ordinance to the church. And so there's this part about being a part of the church family, and baptism is an identification of that as well. Now, we should recognize that Jesus here, we're seeing that baptism is not a man-made tradition. It is an expectation that Jesus has for his followers. It was never meant to be optional. It's part of the Great Commission, not part of the Great Suggestion. And so this morning, to apply this, a good question for us is, have I been baptized? If I'm here today as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, and you've never been baptized, and you need to make that public profession of faith, I want to urge you to think about taking that step. And we would love to talk to you. Any of our pastors and deacons would love to speak with you about taking that important step of following Jesus in baptism. So we make disciples by going, baptizing. Third, then, we make disciples by teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. So going and baptizing is the front door. It's the foyer of faith. But the longer and harder part of it is to help people grow in their maturity. And Jesus says, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded. Everything. This morning, I want these words to sink into our hearts. Jesus says, teaching. As Christians, we need to be a Bible teaching, a Bible learning people. We always want to have teachable hearts. We want to be eager to understand, eager to learn. Without sound Bible teaching in our lives, we will drift. We will be spiritual infants, and infants are vulnerable. Jesus doesn't say just teach, he says teach them to obey, to observe everything I've commanded. Jesus doesn't want you and me just to be good at Bible trivia. He wants us to be doers of the word. And then he says all things, not just our favorite parts, not the parts that the culture likes, the whole counsel of God. And all implies it's a lifelong process. We'll never graduate. We'll always be in school. Am I part of the church's teaching? Do I relish the opportunities for Sundays and Bible teaching? Am I teaching the Bible at home with my children, my kids, my family? Am I having one-on-one conversations that are saturated with God's truth? You know, teaching is not only for pastors and missionaries. Certainly God has called and gifted some people to do that in the church, but every disciple can saturate themselves with God's word. Every single one of us can help somebody else learn how to pray, how to study God's word, how to lead others to Christ, how to grow. Teach one another, Paul says in Colossians 3:16. He assumes that Christians will be able to teach one another. So every word here that we're looking at, make disciples by going, baptizing, teaching, these are all plural words. It's not a solo mission. Jesus said to have all of his followers. We're all a part of making disciples together. And so this is the command, make disciples of all nations. Do it how? By going, baptizing, and teaching to obey all Jesus' commands. Now, as we hear this morning, do you wonder? I don't know how you're feeling about that. Do you wonder how the disciples felt about that? There they are on the mountain. And Jesus says, by the way, I want you to go into the whole world, make disciples, and do these things. Were they overwhelmed? I would think they were. Maybe we feel overwhelmed when we hear this morning. And so after outlining this overwhelming task to reach people in the world who might even be resistant or hostile to this good news of Jesus, we come to the third thing that Jesus says in his last recorded words. And here we see the comfort that we enjoy. We see that Jesus' command doesn't end with a command, but it ends with a comfort. The end of verse 20. And behold, I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Jesus says, I'm not only sovereign over you, I'm present with you. And when you look at this wording, again, in the Greek, I know we all know Greek here, but I'll tell you anyway. It literally says, I am with you all the days, all the time. I want to encourage you to count up all the alls in these verses we're looking at today. And so it'll become clear to these disciples that Jesus doesn't mean he's going to stay with them physically. We know that Jesus was going to send his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, at Pentecost, not long after this. And that Jesus could be with his people no matter where they were by the Holy Spirit. So Jesus, who has the greatest authority here, gives the greatest assurance, I'm with you. I will be with you personally. He says, I am with you. This morning, maybe you need to recognize that as you live a life for Jesus, you may feel alone, but you are not alone. His promise is, I am with you. He will be with you personally. He will be with you constantly, always. Always. He won't leave you to work it out on your own. He goes with you into those hard places. The Lord knows that you might have hard places. And he goes with you into those places. And he goes with you continually until the end of the age. The phrase, the end of it, the age, indicates that there's an expiration date. The Lord here is the Lord of history. We are living between his first coming and his second coming. And there's going to be a time when this mission is over and we cannot do it. There will be a day when we cannot do a community outreach here. Today is the day. But Jesus will be with us until that day, to the end of the age, when it all comes to a climax. And in the meantime, we must be faithful. Christ is in us. He is always with us, always, even to the end of the age. He is with us, empowering us for his mission. Friends, this is the Great Commission. What makes the Great Commission so great? Did you notice the four all statements in this passage? It's the greatest authority. Jesus has all authority. It's the greatest mission field, going to all the nations. It's the greatest curriculum. Teach them all that I've commanded. It's the greatest assurance. He is with us for all of our days. This is a mission worth giving our lives to. So I want to invite you to think about tomorrow, on Monday. How is going and making disciples going to shape your plan of what you will be doing? Who can you tell this week? Who can you share this story with? How can you try to get to know your neighbors so that you have an opportunity to tell them what God has done? I need to ask myself these same questions. Could you invite a coworker to come to church so that they could hear the gospel, and you take them out to lunch so you could talk about what they heard? Parents, are you taking time to tell your children about the gospel at home? I know maybe today, if you're here as a stay-at-home mom, this could be maybe a hard message to hear about going out and making disciples everywhere when you're always at home. But you have an amazing opportunity. You have an amazing context where Jesus has sent you. You have a captive audience with the most special people in the world. Kids, what about you? You can tell the gospel too. You have kids in your classes. You have kids in your teams. Maybe their moms and dads aren't telling them about Jesus like your parents are telling you. And you can tell them about Jesus, what he did on the cross for you. Maybe every one of us would also be appropriate to pray and ask, would God send me to the mission field? Would he ever want me to go where people don't hear the gospel or where discipleship is lacking greatly? Young people, as you're thinking about growing up, what do you want to be when you grow up? Maybe even a missionary. Parents, are you open to letting your kids go that direction? Maybe we need to pray and ask that God would prepare our hearts for that so that we wouldn't be a hindrance, but we would be an encouragement to this. What does it look like? Well, whatever it looks like today, I want to exhort us this morning to let the last command of Jesus be our first priority. So Jesus came and he said to these disciples, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. They're on the mountain. Did they do it? Well, they must have. All the way through the centuries, this has happened. It's how the good news of the gospel got to me. It's how it got to you. They took it seriously. They embraced his authority. They obeyed Jesus' commands. They enjoyed his comfort. They kept going, baptizing, teaching, and telling everyone that there is a Redeemer. May God use us more and more to reach and teach the nations and our homes and our neighborhoods for him. Would you bow with me in prayer? Well, Lord God, this morning we thank you that before, Lord Jesus, you left, you told us exactly what you wanted us to do. You told us how to do it. And so, Lord, this morning, I know that these verses are familiar to us, but I pray that we will not just have understood what Jesus is commanding us to do in this passage, that we would not only know how we are to do it, but, Lord, we pray that we would be faithful to do it. Lord, do something in our hearts this morning. Move us from complacency to commitment. Give us the love to share the good news of Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior, with those around us and into the world. We are amazed, Lord, that you want to use us, we who have doubts and failures, but Lord, that shows how great your love is for us and how great your power is that you would work through people like us. So Lord, we ask that you would do this in our hearts today. Let us be a people and a church that would go make disciples of all nations for your glory, for the glory of Jesus, we pray.
To learn more about Grace Baptist Church or to join us in person, you can go to www.gracekelowna.com.